You may have a seat. Let's bring the lights up. Thank you for that. Thank you for coming out on such a gloomy, rainy, yucky evening. I hope you're used to fall by now because we're in it for the long term. It can only get worse. So this is probably one of the better days as we move into fall and then to winter. So I appreciate your making the attempt to get out here as we continue to move through the book of Acts. We are on Acts 8. We're going to pick up right where Emma left off last week. And so Acts 8, if you don't have a Bible on you, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you or underneath your own seat. And you can turn to Acts 8. Otherwise, if you have your own Bible, I invite you to turn to Acts 8:26 for a story, our second story, about this wonderful man named Philip. It's a story that is such an unlikely encounter. You'd never expect the two individuals in the story to get together. They are from the extreme opposites of the world. One's a deacon from Jerusalem. The other is an Ethiopian eunuch who is from the uttermost parts of the world, the known world in the time of the Bible. He's down there from the deepest, deepest south. And so we have two people brought together, two most unlikely people, brought together by God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that draws them to one another, and it's that same Spirit that's at work in the church, drawing unlikely people together in order to communicate the gospel and to know Christ. So if you recall, if we did one of those previously, we could go all the way back to our story, to chapter 1, where Jesus made it clear, this is what Acts is about. You shall be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We've read a third of the book. We've got a third of the way through, and the church doesn't budge. They stay in Jerusalem. They have no plans to move outside of Jerusalem until a couple weeks ago we encountered this martyrdom of Stephen with Paul there looming over. And this persecution begins that scatters the church, which is actually, though it's a bad thing, persecution always is, it's a means through which God makes the church do what the church is supposed to be doing, going into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's not until this point that the church does it, and it's only by accident, because they have to do something to flee persecution. So last week with Emma, you saw Philip and Peter encounter Simon the sorcerer, Simon the Great, in Samaria. It's important that that was noted. They're in Samaria. Today, we look at Philip encounter on a deserted road in Gaza, the Ethiopian eunuch who's from the uttermost parts of the earth. So our story begins at verse 26. Let's read just a bit of it. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now you notice the inspiration here. It's an angel of the Lord. It's not just Philip's bright idea. It's not the church's agenda. God comes through the angel, through a divine messenger, and says, hey, Philip, I need you to go somewhere. But what's crazy about that assignment is it's a deserted road. Go to the deserted road. St. Francis once felt that the Spirit told him to go into the middle of the woods and preach to the animals. And he did it. Now, whether the Spirit guided him that way or not, I'd assume since it's Francis, the Spirit probably did. But this is on par with that. Why go to a deserted road? That's absurd. It just doesn't make any sense. You're not going to get anything done there. Philip, from last week, has been preaching to crowds. He's been doing some good work, but now he's supposed to go to this place where no one is going to be, and it's so ridiculous. But of course, that's how God works sometimes. Just ridiculous commands. Go here. This is where I want you. And thankfully, Philip is compliant. He willingly obeys. And so in verse 27, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he meets this very important man. He's a high official. He is wealthy. He's in a chariot. It's the equivalent of a Lexus, really more like a tank. This guy's got a Humvee. It is a gorgeous ride that this guy's got. And not only that, we're going to find out in just a few moments, he's also got a scroll of Isaiah. So he's wealthy, he's important, he's a powerful foreigner who has oversight over the queen's treasury. He's wealthy enough to travel by chariot. He's also exotic. He doesn't look anything like Philip. He's Ethiopian. He's black. He's from a distant place, what is today called Sudan. The scripture uses the word Cush. So whenever you read of Cush, that's as far south as you go. It is, in biblical language, the uttermost part of the known world. It's at the border of everything. So we have this very powerful man, this exotic foreigner, but he's also a eunuch. And five times in our story tonight, we're going to keep hearing he's a eunuch, he's a eunuch, he's a eunuch. We were having dinner at my house last week, and a friend of mine asked me, I've got a friend who is wrestling with transgender. Can you give me any insight on what the Bible might have to say about that? And I said, well, the Bible doesn't ever address that directly, but I tell you, the closest you'll get to transgender in the Bible is a eunuch. Because you have someone who was not identified as either male or female within their culture. And because of that, they were shamed. They were an outsider. To see them first thing in the morning, one of the Roman philosophers wrote, was the greatest curse that could happen. If you got up and got out of your house and the first thing you saw was a eunuch, that day was going to be cursed. You might as well go back to bed and sleep. So you have someone who's very much shamed by his or her culture. You have this strange hybrid of someone who has been castrated to serve in a royal court. And of course, the reason you castrate is there's no chance that they can do anything nefarious. When royal lines are based on heritage and you want someone guarding your harem, you want to make sure that that person doesn't do anything with your harem. Other court officials would sometimes be castrated for that same reason, so they'd be no threat to the royalty, and therefore they would be trusted. Well, whether he was eunuch by nature or he had been made a eunuch, whether he started out as a slave in the harem and rose to heights of power like Joseph did within the court in the end of Genesis, or whether he's always been a high official, we don't know. But we do know this, in his culture, he is shamed. He is in the most marginalized group of his world. He is the ultimate outsider. There is no further outside you could go, because he not only is outside as far as distance, as far as people's view of humanity, he's hardly seen as human. He is the ultimate outsider. And what makes it interesting is this ultimate outsider has a deep interest in the spirituality of the Hebrew people. We read at the end of verse 27, he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, which is very interesting because this man, as interested as he was in the prophets, because he's going to be reading Isaiah, as interested as he was in Jewish worship, he'd never be allowed in the temple. And he could never be a proselyte because the Mosaic law was very clear. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That's important to get. Moses' law says this man can never be accepted. He can never be approved. He can never be one of us. He must always remain on the outside. That's important because of what's going to happen by the end of this story. So here he goes. He's wealthy but spiritually impoverished. He's looking for some answer in the Jewish scriptures, knowing that he still will forever remain shamed and outside the system. And strangely enough, the angel of the Lord has told Philip to go to this deserted road because this is a divine meeting. God has ordained this. God has made it through the Spirit so that this ultimate outsider will be touched by this incredible evangelist named Philip. So verse 28, he was on his way home and he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So again, we had the angel, now the Spirit is speaking to Philip. Go by that and stand near it. Lurk, if you will. So, the Spirit is orchestrating something that's about to happen. So Philip stands beside it. Verse 30, he ran up to the chariot. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Keep in mind, in the ancient world, it wasn't until the printing press that people started to read silently. Anytime you read of anyone reading in any ancient document prior to about 1500, 1600s, when they read, they're reading out loud, even if they're alone. Because that's how you read. You read it out loud. And so Philip is reading out loud. The eunuch is reading out loud. Philip hears him. And Philip asks the great question, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And the eunuch replies, how can I unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So all of a sudden, we have a meeting, and man, all the doors are open. Because we're reading Isaiah, Philip is there, and this man is open. Says, I need someone to help me understand this. And Philip says, I'm ready. You know, hop in my Humvee and let's talk scripture as I'm driving along in my chariot. And the person in front, you can barely see him, but we'll read about a person that's actually driving the chariot. So that picture is very accurate. Drives along and these two sit in the back and they begin to discuss scripture. So verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. And so we can assume he reads it out loud to Philip. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, those of you familiar with Scripture know that's the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. There's a handful of suffering servant passages that speak of some Israelite that suffers unjustly because of God's sovereign plan. Now, we instantly think of Jesus, but that's not how the ancients would essentially come at this. They had different views on who this might be. So in verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? So he knows enough to know that the prophet's speaking about this person who suffers like a sheep through the slaughter, who's humiliated, whose life is taken from him. And he says, you know, is this the prophet? And of course, that's one good answer, that this is Isaiah, and he suffered for his prophetic ministry, as every prophet did, and maybe in his suffering, he's writing about his own humiliation and shame. Another answer that people will often give is this is Israel, that this is a picture of Israel in Israel's sufferings. It's presented in a first-person way, but it's really Israel in its sufferings. Those were the two options prior to Jesus. Since the coming of Jesus, one very quick option, and I think accurate in light of what we're about to read, is to say, no, the suffering servant's Jesus. And before Philip says that, I want you to see why this passage would so resonate with the eunuch. Think eunuch. You can't have a family. You have no real family connections other than you are a slave to your master. You'll never have children. You live in a state of constant shame and humiliation. So isn't it interesting in verse 33, Isaiah says, in his humiliation, his shame, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? He has no sons or daughters, no descendants. And I would like to suggest that the eunuch's resonating with this because this is also his story. He's shamed. He knows he'll never have any descendants. He will die childless and familyless, and his name will all but be forgotten. So there are passages about this and the suffering of this servant that make the eunuch go, that's something I can identify with. So he says, who is this? I'd like to know. And in verse 35, Philip gives him the answer. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Which is wonderful because it's a way of saying you can start at any passage, particularly in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and you'll find that if you follow that road long enough, as all roads lead to Rome, this road will lead to Jesus. So you can start at Genesis 1, you can start at Genesis 3, you can start at Genesis 12, you can start at Exodus 20, you can start wherever you'd like. And if you follow that far enough, you'll find that this is a platform from which to speak of the one that this is pointing to, namely Jesus. So he tells him, you know, Jesus suffered like a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus wasn't able to open his mouth in defense. And in his shame, he was crucified, which was a great shame in his culture. And his life was taken from the earth. But because this is the good news, you can assume he also says not only was his life taken, but he rose again. He rose to new life. And in rising to new life, he has created a spiritual family with who knows how many descendants, adopted sons and daughters. Because a radical social reversal has occurred. The humiliated Christ is now the exalted Christ. Which is to say, there's hope that humiliation is not the end. That shame is not all there is. And in fact, God honors the shamed one by raising and exalting the crucified Christ. So he hears this, and the eunuch is excited. And so in verse 36, we can imagine there's more to the discussion, but verse 36 says, they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? So the good news went even to where, you know, and now we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that there's this ability to be brought into union with God through Christ and the Spirit, and to be part of this new community that's being created. And so the eunuch says, there's some water. Is there any reason why I can't be baptized? Now, this is what's important. If Moses' command is the end, yes, there is. You can't be part of this. You're emasculated. You're an outsider. But what Philip does is amazing. He says, there's no reason. You are totally welcome. You can be a part of this. And so, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What's interesting is we've just had church. You've had the scriptures read. You've had the scriptures interpreted. The Spirit has accompanied. You've had the sacrament of baptism administered. Which is why I called this message, Surprised by the Spirit, Paradise by the Dashboard Lights. You know, you don't have to have a whole group of people to have church where two or three are together. There I am. And at this moment, church has been happening, and it really is Paradise by the Dashboard Lights, or the chariot lights, if you will. The chariot being the Humvee, in my opinion. Or Lexus, if that does more for you, or any other kind of car. It is a sweet ride. And so, by the lights of the chariot, this sacramental act occurs, and all of a sudden we realize when Jesus said, go to the uttermost ends of the earth, he meant it. This is as far as you can go. And this person has been welcome. In fact, there's been divine guidance to make sure that this person is welcome. And not only are they from the uttermost part of the earth, they are the most complete outcast you can think of that could never be a part of Israel's community. They could never be a part as much as they'd want. And now they're brought in right away. What makes this even more divine is how it ends. Because it ends as it began. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Boom, zoom, teleportation. I don't know how else to read that. I mean, this is the what is it called in Star Trek when you turn to glitter and then... Yeah, it's transporter before transporter. Philip is just transported away, which is not absolutely unique in the scriptures, but almost unique. Elijah ascends into heaven. He is taken by God. There's a person in Genesis that is taken by God because he is so loved. So this happens rarely, but it's enough to show us, boy, God's got his hands all over this. I mean, the Spirit is completely immersed in this movement. So the Spirit of the Lord jettisons Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing, because how could you not rejoice when you, the ultimate outsider, formerly shamed, have now been told that the thing you're looking for in the Jewish faith can be yours, that you can be part of this new movement, and it's all because of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the Christ. So Philip is spirited away, the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, and we come to our conclusion, verse 40. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So Philip just keeps doing what Philip does. Philip is awesome. Anyone named Philip? Anyone know anyone named Philip? Yeah, it's a good name. It's just one of those names you realize this guy cannot be stopped. He's teleported away, and instead of going, what's going on? He keeps doing what he does, and we can only assume it's to greater fruitfulness. That's our story, and it invites three reflections that I'd like to offer you. All of these we've already touched on, but I want to show how we can apply this to our day. First thing is, you see what is clearly the widest welcome possible. You have an ultimate outcast. He is shamed, not just publicly, not just socially, not just religiously. He is shamed in every way. It doesn't matter how wealthy or how powerful he is. His shame remains. And in his mind, he'd never lose it. He would always be lesser than. He'd always be on the outside. He'd never be welcomed in. He'd always be marginalized. But here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit redraws the boundary lines and breaks down fences and makes it so that one who was formerly disqualified is received into full fellowship. Not as a second-class believer, but as someone who's immediately allowed to be baptized and brought into the community of the faith. This is not without precedence in the Scripture. One of the great texts in Isaiah 56, and we could imagine that the eunuch would go on and read more of Isaiah and come to this, "For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." So even in the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, you know that group that we marginalize and make outcast and that Moses won't let in the temple? There'll be a day when they're welcomed and they'll rejoice and they'll know that they are a part of God's plan and that God wants them to know God's infinite joy. So the eunuch receives this welcome. He's so excited at the end, and we're excited because if he's welcome, everyone's welcome. If this person at the most extreme boundary is allowed to be part of the faith community, then everyone is. So we're now beginning to understand what the ends of the earth includes. Widest welcome means widest welcome. God so loved the world means actually the world, you know, everybody. It just doesn't mean people who look like us or in our vicinity or who behave like us. It really goes much bigger than that. The second thing that I think is very important here, particularly because this is my life, I do this for a living. All Scripture points to God. What you find is in verse 32, when you read Isaiah 53 there, you see that the Scripture is there, but it needs through the Spirit an opening. And if there's anything I hope to do in my life, and I've committed to doing it until the day I die, it is to be able to take Scripture and open it so that wherever it is, it leads to the gospel. That it leads to the grace of God in Christ. That it becomes a platform by which to understand not how to improve your life and to be your best self today and all kinds of other self-help junk. But it shows you that God in Christ has drawn near to embrace everyone. To include you in the welcoming love of God, to make you part of that gospel movement that reaches out that extensively, so that you have this wonderful sense in which the Scripture points directly to God. This book is not just simply a manual on how to live. If it were just that, there's plenty of other manuals out there. It is the very words that draw us into the gospel of our Lord, that point us to the grace of God, that invite us to realize what we've been made for. We have been made for God, and we will never find rest until we rest in the very God whose embrace we were meant to indwell. So I think it's always important as you come to Scripture, who is God? What is God like? How is this pointing me in the direction of knowing more deeply the nature, the character, the love, the wisdom, the compassion, the justice of God? Because to the extent that we don't go there, we miss its whole point. It's not just a manual. It's meant to feed us and to lead us. Of course, we got to be willing. Philip was willing to do what he did. And the eunuch was more than willing to receive instruction. This wasn't a eunuch saying, "I've got my own ideas what this should say, so what do you got to say?" This was a eunuch saying, "Tell me, I need someone, don't you need, I really do, so have a seat, help me understand." Finally, not only do we speak of the widest welcome and see the beauty of Scripture in pointing us directly to God, but we are absolutely surprised by the Spirit, because you do realize, Philip's not in charge in our story. Philip is passive. The angel leads him. Then the Spirit leads him. The Spirit is directing and telling him and then taking him away. So that the whole story, he's doing nothing but keeping in step with the Spirit. He is walking in the grace of the Spirit. And that takes him to some very surprising and unexpected places. That takes him to someone that I guarantee some of the other believers in Jerusalem would say, "No way, Jose. I mean, we can take maybe Samaritans, but not this eunuch. I mean, that's just a little bit too far, Philip. I mean, you're going just a little bit too far there. So, you know, we got to deal with the Samaritans, so we'll hold our nose. But not these Ethiopians. And surely not a eunuch." And yet what we have is Philip, completely being led by the Spirit, is taken to the most surprising and unexpected place. And it helps us understand why it is we so desperately, constantly need to be relying on the Spirit and seeking the leading of the Spirit. Because the Spirit takes us places we wouldn't necessarily go ourselves. This is such a great quote by Anthony Robinson. He says, "Perhaps the Spirit is necessary because who among us would think of going to Samaritans or Ethiopian eunuchs on our own? In other words, who of us thinks of going to the disinherited and disenfranchised on our own? Left to our own devices, we tend to go to those with whom we are comfortable, with whom we have much in common." Isn't that the case? I mean, the church wasn't sitting there strategizing, how can we go reach out to the Ethiopian eunuchs? They didn't even want to get out of Jerusalem. The church today sometimes will sit and think, okay, who are we? Who fits our demographic? Who can we bring in that's enough like us that this church experience will really connect with them? So we're thinking human agendas and our own kind of abilities so that people fit what we'd expect them to fit. Instead of realizing, you know, when the Spirit leads, the Spirit tends to blow down all of those boundaries and borders, and maybe that's why we need to constantly try to rely on the Spirit, because the Spirit tends to take us to foolish places, to places where we wouldn't go on our own, pushing us across boundaries and borders that we just would never think that God is interested in. Which leads to my last quote. It's also by Anthony Robinson. I love how both of these stories, the one you looked at with Emma last week and this one, judging from the stories of Stephen and Philip, the Spirit will take us where we did not on our own plan to go. Ministry directed by the Holy Spirit will not simply further our own already arrived at agendas and preconceived plans, because the Spirit always has a way of surprising us. Surprising us in such a way that the eunuch found paradise by the dashboard lights out there on a deserted road because Philip was faithful enough to listen to the Spirit and be led there. May we be that faithful today, because there are eunuchs all around us. There are eunuchs, metaphorically, that believe the church has discarded them, that has no interest in them. They have been written off as unclean and unwanted. And we need to realize whoever our eunuchs are today, we need to think twice about why we've decided to cut them off and think more like the Spirit invites us. How do we reach out? How do we make ourselves available so that when that hunger is there, we can say, you know, the gospel, it's even for you. Let's pray.